Could we kneel together to pray before we start? Our Father in heaven, we thank you for this good morning, the blessed privilege to be together. And Lord, we're gathering in the name of Jesus Christ. We ask, O God, that you would come and continue to be in our midst. Lord, look down upon us in mercy. We need you to come and draw us by your Spirit. We need you to come and illuminate the Word of God in our heart. We need you to come and help us to understand your Word, your will for us. And Lord, give us grace to walk in holiness and purity and in your will. God, we look at this subject of baptism and we ask God that your Spirit, even as the Word is preached this morning, we ask God that the Spirit of God would be here drawing men and women to yourself. Ask, Lord, that you would help me, give me clear thoughts and understanding and the ability to communicate in a way we can all understand and be able to move forward in our walk with you. So thank you for your presence, Lord. We ask in Jesus' name for those, for those, Lord, that are held in captivity in Haiti. And Lord, we pray especially for our sister Kay, Lord. You know, she's the one that is the closest to us all. Lord, we ask the Lord that you'd also be with the dear brothers at Bethlehem as she's missing from their midst, and all the things, all the questions that go along with where she is and what's happening. Father, with it all, we ask in Jesus' name that through this time, and Lord, somehow use this to bring men and women to repentance and to salvation. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. As you see on the board, I've written a title on the board this morning. And the title is simply Baptism, the Completion of Conversion. Baptism, the Completion of Conversion. And maybe I'd give us all a bit of overview, some of the things we're going to be looking at this morning. Some of the headings I have here. Baptism, a command. When does the Spirit of God come into a man? Requirements for baptism. False baptism expectations. Do I need water baptism to enter heaven? Baptism, publicly joining myself to Christ. Conversion is only the doorway. Baptism carries a cutting edge. Salvation is an ongoing being saved and delivered from our sins. The Red Sea and baptized unto Moses. The ark and baptism, buried by baptism into death. And the question, is baptism the entrance into the church? Baptism, baptismal regeneration, and the mode of baptism. Now, that's a pretty long list. And trust we can take a look at baptism and we can look at what the Word of God has to say and help us in our understanding and our walk. And Lord, help us, we look at the subject. Here's some time ago, I was talking with a man that I know casually. He's from the local church up here in Winesburg. And we were discussing. I was asking him some questions, and in the middle of the discussion, he said this. He said, I was a bit sad with my daughter. Her and her husband have quit or had quit coming to our church for a number of years. But he said this. He said, I was encouraged because when my daughter had a little child, she brought her child to the church to be baptized. And I just asked a question. What is baptism for? A number of years ago, I was having a conversation with a man. And I was asking him the question, have you repented of your sins? I knew him to some extent, and we were having various conversation. And I asked him, have you repented of your sins, and are you born of the Spirit of God? His response was, sort of in an upset way, he said, I was baptized, I'm a Baptist, and don't ask me any more questions. Is that what baptism is for? A number of years ago, I was over in Egypt, and I was in a store, and we met a man there, and he started asking us questions. We started asking him questions. And his level of interest sparked a lot of enthusiasm in my own heart. And as we started talking and discussing, I asked him, so are you a Christian? And he said this. He said, I was baptized as a baby, and I pray to Mary every day. But he had a lot of spiritual interest, and we had a very good conversation. But is that what baptism is all about? Here, some time ago, I had a conversation with someone here in the local community, and I asked him the question, are you ready to meet God? If God would return, are you ready to meet him? And he said this, he said, I was baptized and I'm a member of the church. And I asked the question, what is baptism? What is baptism? I think we all agree that when it comes to baptism, there's a lot of different views and a lot of different understandings of what baptism is, what it is, and what it's not. And so this morning, as we look at the subject, baptism, and I put this little ending on it, the completion of conversion, and I put it in there to help us maybe have our minds go a bit with that. Baptism. We'd like to take a look at the subject this morning. But first of all, if you could turn in your Bibles to Acts chapter 8, we want to read a number of scripture at the beginning here. Acts chapter 8. And we'll simply read the account in regards to the man from Ethiopia, he was a eunuch. I want to start reading in Acts chapter 8 and verse 26. And the angel of the Lord spake unto Philip, saying, arise and go toward the south, the way that goeth down from Jerusalem unto Gaza, which is desert. And he arose and went, and behold, a man of Ethiopia, an eunuch of great authority under Candace, the queen of the Ethiopians, who had charge of all her treasure and had come to Jerusalem for to worship. This is not just some normal man. He was a man that was working directly under the queen, and he had charge over all her treasure. And he come to Jerusalem to worship. He was returning and sitting in his chariot, read Esaias the prophet. Then the Spirit said unto Philip, Go near and join thyself to this chariot. And Philip ran thither to him and heard him read the prophet Esaias, and said, Understandest thou what thou readest? And he said, How can I except some man should guide me? And he desired Philip that he would come and sit with him. The place of the scripture which he read was this: He was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and like a lamb dumb before his shears, so opened he not his mouth. In his humiliation, his judgment was taken away, and who shall declare his generation? For his life is taken from the earth. And the eunuch answered Philip and said, I pray thee, of whom speaketh the prophet this? Of himself or of some other man? And Philip opened his mouth and began at the same scripture, and preached unto him Jesus. And as they went on their way, they came unto a certain water. And the eunuch said, See, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? Philip said, If thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And he commanded the chariot to stand still. They went down both into the water, both Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. And when they were come up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught away Philip, and the eunuch saw him no more. And he went on his way rejoicing, but Philip was found at Azotus, and passing through, he preached in all the cities till he came to Caesarea. I'd like to suggest that very possibly this man started the churches in Ethiopia in the early days. Very possibly. Very wonderful account there. I'd like to start this morning with the heading that baptism is a command of God. It's a command of God. As we look at everyone that's here this morning and look at older ones and younger ones, I'd like for us to consider that baptism is something that is specifically given. And it's a command that God gave, and God wants all of us to come to the place where we are baptized. It's a command of God. And as we go on down through here and look at some of the things that are required in preparation or to be there prior to baptizing, I'd like for us to consider that maybe, just maybe, there's some sitting here this morning that have not been baptized, and maybe you're at a place where you have not repented of your sins, and you have not found that new life in Jesus within. And maybe today is a day that God is putting his finger on your heart, and he's calling you, because baptism is a command, but there's things that need to happen prior to us being baptized. But maybe this morning is a morning that God is putting his finger on your heart, and he's saying, open your heart to God. Maybe he's doing that in your heart. So just consider that as we go down. In Acts chapter 2, verse 38, it says this: Then Peter said unto them, Repent and be baptized, every one of you. Now, who's exempt from that? Nobody. So the command went out to everyone. And let me just say that this is a command and a call that God put out to the whole world to repent and to be baptized. And it's a command. It's a requirement. It's something that God is looking for us to surrender and submit ourselves to. He said, repent and be baptized. We're going to talk about repentance. But consider that baptism is a command that was given by God. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins. That's a good request. Here's another heading. When does the Spirit of God come down upon a man? When is that? Is it at baptism? When does the Spirit of God come down upon a man? Is it when I repent? Is it when I believe? Is it when I kneel down and confess my sins? Is it when I get baptized? When is that? See, if the Spirit of God is within us, then that Spirit of God bears witness in our hearts, and there's a fellowship there with fellow believers. There's a fellowship with the Word of God, right? When the Spirit of God is within us, all of a sudden this Word of God becomes alive within us. And we understand it in a way that we never did before. Okay, but when does that Spirit of God come within us? Now, when does that happen? You know, we talk about being born again. We talk about conversion. There's many different terms that can be used, but I like to just ask the question, when is it that the Spirit of God comes within us? So, maybe I should consider that. I should ask a question. Does the Spirit of God live within us if we have sin in our life? No. So am I hearing right that it's not possible for the Spirit of God to come if there's sin within us? Okay? It's for that reason that the command was given to repent of our sins, right? We need to repent of our sins. Now, I'd like for us to consider that not only are we to repent of our sins, but we are called to repent of our own way. Now, these young men right here, they're just like I was when I was that age. Right? There's maybe a little bit of selfishness there, and I might have some too right now, right? But there's something within us, let me just say that growing up, coming up through, there's something within us that's selfish in nature. And there's a selfish nature that I want to do the things that I want to. And as a result of that selfishness, we sin. Some people confess some sins, but they never repent of my own way. At the core, let me just say, at the core of our being, repentance is repenting of my own way, surrendering my will to God, and being willing to turn away from my own selfishness, my own, all the things that are within me. I'm willing to say no, to say yes to God. I'll follow you and I'll follow your word. I'm willing to do that. Repentance is when we turn away from my own way, my own will, and from my sins. Now consider me with me, the question here is, when is it that the Spirit of God comes upon a man? When we repent of our own way, our own selfishness. When we turn away from all that. When we turn away from our selfishness and our sin, then all of a sudden, God comes and He washes our sins away. Whew! Isn't that maybe a good place for the Spirit of God to come, right? When we repent of our own way, our own self, and He washes our sins away, and then we trust Him and we ask Him to come in, and all of a sudden, when we're cleansed and clean, there's a place for His Spirit to come inside. Praise the Lord. At that point, he can come within us, and we become born of the Spirit of God. So, when does the Spirit of God come in? When we have repented of our sins, our own way, and we believe in Jesus, then he comes and he puts his Spirit inside of us. That is conversion. So when he says, repent and be baptized, that's what he means. Here's another heading. Requirements for baptism. And I'd like to just address this very briefly. We talked about repentance, but requirements for baptism is that a man has come to the place where he has repented of his sin. He's turned away from his own way. He's put his faith in Jesus Christ. And the Spirit of God has come, and he is dwelling within him now. At that point, we are ready for baptism. Repent. In Acts chapter 2, verse 38, it says, repent and be baptized. Mark chapter 16 says, believe and be baptized. And then in the latter part of Acts chapter 2, it says these words. And then they that gladly received the word were baptized. They that gladly received the word were baptized. Now, I've talked with people over the years who they've come to me, and they've come to others of you, and you sense this spirit that says, actually they say it, I just opened my life to you. There's anything in my heart that you see is you need to change, I'm just open. Okay? They that gladly receive the word, right? And then I have seen others who have an attitude, you don't dare touch me. Don't just let me go. There's a spirit and attitude that, you know, there's this. Well, let me tell you, a spirit and attitude that pushes other people away and correction from God's word away, let me tell you, it's not the Spirit of God. And if a person is at that place, a person is not ready to be baptized. They that gladly received the word were baptized. Here's another heading. False baptism expectations. I have spoke with various people over the years, and as they were trying and endeavoring to sort through where they are on a personal level with the Lord, and even having been baptized already, had gotten baptized as a youth, came on up through, and this is part of the testimony that they tell me. They tell me, I was a very sincere young person. I was at a place where I sincerely wanted to serve God, and I applied for water baptism. We sat down with those responsible, and I was endeavored to be open. And I remember coming to the day of baptism, and when I was baptized, there was an expectation in my heart. In fact, I've had many people tell me this. When I came to the day of baptism, I had this expectation that once I was baptized, I'm going to have power over sin and my life is going to change. You had that expectation. And with a very high level of sincerity, they got baptized. And they got baptized, and 2 days later, they fell right back into sin. And a week and two later, they're at the place where they say, I thought that baptism was going to change my life. Let me just tell you that is a false expectation. Because baptism will never wash our sins away. Baptism is not repentance. And baptism doesn't wash sins away. It's not the change of life. Baptism in itself is not the change of life. So when we consider what water baptism really is, it's a false expectation to expect that baptism in itself brings change, or that baptism gives us power over sin, or that baptism itself makes us a new man, or that baptism brings peace to my troubled heart. It's a false expectation. It's a false understanding of what baptism really is. Scripture says that baptism is the answer of a good conscience. Here's another heading. Do I need water baptism in order to enter heaven? Do I need baptism in order to enter heaven? Now remember, we looked at the heading or the scripture where there's a clear command given that baptism, everyone is to repent and to be baptized. Everyone! Everyone in the whole world is to repent and to be baptized. And what happens if I don't have the opportunity to be baptized? In Luke, in chapter 23, in verse 39, it says these words, and one of the malefactors which were hanged, this is beside Jesus, railed on him, saying, if thou be Christ, save thyself and us. But the other answering rebuked him, saying, dost not thou fear God, seeing that thou art in the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we receive due reward for our deeds. But this man hath done nothing amiss. And he said unto Jesus, This is the man that had done horrible deeds, and for his wickedness he hung on the cross beside Jesus because of the horrible sins he had committed. And then he looked over to Jesus and he said these words, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. Now consider with me what was happening in the heart of that man that day. There was something going on in this man's heart that was hanging on the cross there beside Jesus. He said, Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. There was something happening in his heart. And this was Jesus' response. He said this. And Jesus said unto him, verily, I say unto thee, today thou shalt be with me in paradise. Wow. He was never baptized. But I'm going to say he was one of those, if he would have had the opportunity, he would have most certainly gotten baptized and joined himself to a local church body. Here's another heading. Baptism. Publicly joining myself to Christ. Publicly joining myself to Christ. And I'd like for us to consider, I use this term, baptism, the completion of conversion. And the reason that I use that term, the completion of conversion, is if you look at those phrases that are used there in Acts 2, verse 38, Mark 16, 16, it puts it together as a package. It puts it together as a package. Sometimes, and if you understand me right, I don't stand here today and profess to understand everything. I really don't. But I'd like for us to consider that it was put together as a package. He said, repent and be baptized, every one of you. And in Mark, he said, believe and be baptized. He hooks it together. And I'd like to suggest that there is something about baptism that sometimes we don't understand. And while I shared here a little bit ago that baptism in itself does not wash us our sins away, Baptism in itself does not bring peace. It is a part of the command of God when he said, repent and be baptized. And a man that is repenting and giving himself to God ought to be at the place where there ought to be something that rises up and he says, I'm repenting, I'm confessing, I'm believing on Jesus, and I also want to be baptized. It's a completion of that package. It does not wash sins away. It's very clear. But I like to suggest that baptism is a public and a public joining myself unto Christ. Now, when we consider what this meant for the people there in Acts chapter 2, in this crowd of thousands of men and women all gathered together, there's a host of people, there's a big multitude of people, and many had followed Christ for a time, and then they had turned away. They turned away from Christ. And there was a big division in all the people there in Jerusalem. There was some that were saying, he's the Christ, and others were saying, how can he be the Christ? There were some that were saying, we thought he was going to save all the people, and he was going to be the king over all the Jews, and there's all these questions surrounding him. And in the middle of all this, Peter started preaching, and he said, repent, turn away from your sin, and, you know, turn away from your own way, turn away from your sin, and be baptized in Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. So what happens when you get baptized in the name of Jesus? You take on his identity in a public way. And I've shared this illustration before, but I really love it. Here about 30 years ago, I took a wife. And when she said, I will, I do, and she came and she became my wife, she took on the name Miller. She took on my identity. In a very clear way, she took on my identity. She became a part of me. And I'm going to suggest that baptism is largely, it says it's the answer of a good conscience. It's a completion of conversion. I'm going to say that baptism is in a very public way taking on the name of Jesus Christ and saying, I identify, I am with Jesus, I am with Christ, I am giving myself wholly to him. It's baptism. That's baptism. Baptism is saying, I will take on his name. I mean, just consider with me, out here in the town of Berlin. If there was a man and he had some people, he had a gathering there, and all of a sudden you hear that people were getting baptized in that man's name, you'd say, wow, they're really serious. They're taking on his identity. You know what that would mean. Okay, that's baptism. That's baptism. Publicly joining myself to Christ. And I realize that there are times in persecution when baptisms were done in caves and in great hiding. But let me just say that if you look at the example of what was happening here, baptism was done in a very public and open way. And if at all possible, it ought to be in that manner. Baptism ought not to be the kind of thing that gets done in some home, in some, in someone's bathtub, or in someone's backyard with only the family present. I'm going to say that there can be exceptions in times of persecutions, and if there is no church body, and there can be exceptions to all that. But let me say, the example that we see in the New Testament church is of that baptism is a very public, open declaration of joining myself to Christ Jesus. Baptism is making a public statement that I'm joining myself to Christ and taking on His name. Now, baptism is a public statement saying that I have and will continue to forsake my own way. I'm going to say no to my own way. Baptism is a public statement saying that I have and I will continue to turn away from my sin and the world to follow Jesus Christ all the days of my life. Acts 3, verse 19 and 20 says these words, "Repent ye therefore and be converted. Be converted that your sins may be blotted out. And when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord, and he shall send Jesus Christ, which before was preached unto you." Acts 2, 38 says, "Then Peter said unto them, Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost." Here's another heading. Conversion is only the doorway. Conversion is only the doorway. I'm going to say that in many settings, being born again, being converted, repenting, whatever term you want to use, in many places, conversion, being converted, is viewed as this free ticket that I receive. And once I have become, quote, born again, once I have repented, or once I have done certain things, I receive this free ticket, then I can sort of live life. Let me tell you that that's false teaching. That's false teaching. Conversion, repenting and turning away from our own way, putting our faith and trust in Jesus Christ, that's like the initial time when we get right with God and heaven opens before us and the Spirit of God comes into our life and we become free indeed. And we have fellowship with God and we have fellowship with His Word, and we are obedient to His Word and with our brothers and sisters. But that is only the beginning of a walk of obedience to Jesus Christ, to His Word, and fellowship with our brethren. That's only the beginning. That's not the free ticket. It is, salvation is free, but it costs everything. And it's the beginning of a life and a walk of obedience to Jesus Christ. Conversion is only the beginning. It's only walking through that doorway into a life of serving God. We can't serve God and be obedient to Him if we have not repented. We can't serve Him if we don't have the Spirit of God in us. We can't do that. But when all that happens within us and our life changes, we have the Spirit of God and the power of God in us, then we walk in. Then we come to a life that the Spirit of God gives us power, and we walk in obedience, and it's a continued salvation for the rest of our life. He frees us from our sins. It's not just an initial washing our sins away, But he brings us salvation that we walk above sin. We don't live in our sins anymore. Conversion is a doorway into a life of holiness, a life of continued repentance, a life of faith, a life of obedience to God and his word, a life of sanctification. His continued spirit is sanctifying us. The sanctification of the Holy Spirit of God in our life. As ye have therefore received Christ the Lord, so walk ye in him. So walk ye in him. And that was Colossians 2, verse 6. As ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him, rooted and built up in him and established in the faith, as ye have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. There's another heading. Baptism carries a cutting edge. Consider with me some of the things that baptism does. Baptism really does carry a cutting edge. Why is it that when a person gets baptized, there's so much people talk about it? Consider with me, back in the early days, in the days of Jesus, after Jesus was gone in Acts chapter 2, when people clearly took on the name of Jesus Christ and they were baptized in his name, consider with me what that did to the rest of the crowd. When there was some that said, I'm a follower of Jesus, and others that said, he's not the Messiah. There was a clear cutting edge. Baptism carries a cutting edge to it. Consider with me in the early days of the Anabaptists. Many lost their life because they chose to get baptized. They were stopped beside the road and they were asked a question. Did you get baptized again? They didn't ask, do you believe in Jesus? They didn't ask, did you repent of your sins? They asked, did you get baptized again? And if you got baptized again, let me tell you, their life was in danger. Baptism carries a cutting edge. Even to this day, when people repent of their sins and they turn and they get baptized, there's a cutting edge that goes with it. There's a cutting edge that goes with it. I remember some years ago working with a man who had some demonic influence. And I remember very clearly when he had repented and cleared his life and he believed on Jesus, there was still some things that came up from time to time and attacks that came. But the day, I remember very clearly, the day that he got baptized, that thing was gone. Boom. Baptism carries a cutting edge. Here's another heading. Salvation is an ongoing being saved and delivered from our sins. Jesus came to save us from our sins and not in our sins. He came to bring deliverance from sin. He didn't come to just wash our sins away, but he came to deliver us and pull us out of our sins, to bring deliverance from our sins. And that's an ongoing life. Deliverance. think maybe I'll skip a couple of the headings. Here's another one. The Ark and Baptism. The Ark and Baptism. Very interesting picture. The Ark and Baptism. The Ark and Baptism. Consider with me water across the whole world. The water comes up inch by inch by inch, foot by foot, hundreds of feet, and the water comes up. And all the people across the whole globe, everyone drowns. The water, everyone drowns. All the creatures in all the world, everyone drowns. And all the water, hundreds of feet high, and in the middle of all that, there is this little boat called the Ark. And in the Ark, there was 8 people in the Ark. And this ark saved those 8 people and the animals that were within. This ark brought salvation to those 8 people. The ark brought salvation. The water destroyed everything else. But in this ark, there was 8 people who believed and they trusted God. They believed Him with all their heart. And in this ark, there was 8 people. And so, while the water was destroying everyone else, inside this ark, there was 8 people who had put their faith, their confidence, their trust in Jesus Christ. And now listen to this. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 20. Which sometime were disobedient when once the long-suffering of God waited in the days of Noah while the ark was preparing. Wherein few, that is 8 souls, were saved by water. The like figure. Whereunto even baptism also doth now save us. Baptism is a picture of the ark. Baptism saves us. It's not the putting away the filth of the flesh. It says, baptism, the like figure where even baptism doth also now save us, not the putting away of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God. But listen to this. By the resurrection of Jesus Christ. So it's through the power and the resurrection of Jesus Christ that all of a sudden we that are inside the ark have the power to have salvation. We within the ark, baptism is this picture of the ark. And then we have the power of Jesus Christ within us. And as we have the power of Jesus Christ, we overcome sin and we're saved from our sin. We found salvation by the power, by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Here's another heading. Buried by baptism into death. Buried by baptism into death. Buried by baptism into death. It's a picture. Baptism is a picture of our old life being buried. Water baptism is a picture of that. This is past week. We were at a funeral. And as we were at the funeral, this person had died. They loved God. He was a faithful man. But he died, and his body was put in the grave. And we stood around as dirt was, covered the casket. Dirt covered it, and it was buried. Baptism is a picture of our old sins. Baptism is a picture of our sins, our old nature, our own way being buried. And Scripture says that when we're buried, that's when we resurrect in new life in Christ Jesus. That's where the resurrection power of Jesus Christ is. When our old sins, our old way, it's buried. And baptism is a picture of that. Listen to this. Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of God, of the Father, even so also we should walk in newness of life. For if we have been planted together in his likeness, in the likeness of his death, we shall also in the likeness of his resurrection. If we have been buried with him by baptism in death, we're also going to resurrect in newness of life and walk in the power and spirit of Jesus Christ. And he gives us power to obey his word, to do his will, to live above sin. Here's another heading. Is baptism the entrance into the church? Is baptism the entrance into the church? Let's put it this way. If you look in the early church, if you look in the book of Acts, and if you look into the epistles, if you look in the epistles and the book of Acts, when people got baptized, they joined themselves to a local church. And however and whatever happens, let me just tell you, it's the abnormal, and it ought not to happen that people get baptized and they go on and there are some hermits by themselves somewhere and they're not joined to a local body. Let me just tell you, that is wrong thinking. Brothers, if we get baptized, we ought to be joining ourselves to a local church body. That ought to be the normal. I will say that there are times and situations where maybe it's not a possible thing. And I would like to say there can be some room given for some of those things. But that ought to be the abnormal and not the normal. It ought to be the abnormal. I'll make these next two really quick. Here's the heading. Baptismal regeneration. This is a belief that's carried with that, and there are people who believe this specifically. That belief simply says that baptism is necessary for salvation, or more precisely, that regeneration does not occur until a person is water baptized. Regeneration. Let me just read a verse that speaks into that subject. 1 Peter chapter 3, it says that baptism is not the putting away of the filth of the flesh. Baptism is not the putting away of the filth of the flesh. There are those people that view baptism as the thing that brings the regeneration. According to Scripture, there needs to be repentance and faith. And trusting in Jesus Christ. And then upon that, changing our life, get baptized. Here's another heading, the mode of baptism. I'll just simply read what the definition is of baptize. The definition is simply to immerse, to submerge, to make whelmed, fully wet. That's the definition of it. I'd like to clarify that while I would say that that is the most biblical way is to immerse, I like to say that if that's not a possible way to do, I'm just going to say that there's a lot of people who have gotten baptized even in the early Anabaptist days, back in caves and all kind of places, and they were not, I don't believe that they were immersed. We have a desire to be as obedient as possible, but I'm going to say that the emphasis is on the baptism, and the emphasis should not be on how it's done. Well, we want to do it as clearly biblical as possible. Sometimes we get caught up in the how-tos, and let's not make those things a bigger issue than we should. It's more important that we get baptized, and the other carries, significance and other as well. And I'm just here to simply say, Scripture, there's a definition of what it means. It just simply means to immerse, be fully wet, all those kind of things. But let's not get hobbled up in, sometimes we get all carried away with some of those details. And, let's just be careful. We don't go out in left field in being dogmatic on things we should not. But we want to do what the will of God has to say. It ought to be our will. Or that ought to be our desire. Baptism, the completion of conversion. The Lord bless us all.